All right, let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we love you and adore you. We treasure you, Lord. We come to you, Father, recognizing that apart from you, we can do nothing. But your word says, let us come to the throne of grace, where we obtain grace to help, the mercy that we need. Father, I pray that you would work and minister and encourage and strengthen these ladies through a subject that is very hard. Lord, I pray you would empower and enable me to speak in a way that honors you. Father, this is a heartbreaking scenario for parents, and I just pray that you would accomplish your will. Spirit of the living God, work in our hearts. We invite you to convict where it is necessary, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort, to comfort. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that only you can make a difference. Lord, only you can change hearts. And we thank you for those things we can't fix because they reveal our utter inadequacy and your total adequacy. Lord, your word says not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And you are the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. And so we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is a heartbreaking scenario for parents. God says in Isaiah 1:2, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And that is... you know, when you think about this, who is speaking here? I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's God speaking. Now, let me ask you this question. Who would accuse God of being a failure as a parent? And there's a lot of different thinking on this. Again, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, ladies. I wasn't saved until I was 22 out of a life of immorality and the occult. I was a very rebellious, angry, bitter person. God rescued my soul. Never gotten over that. And, you know, I met my husband. We were married in June of 1986. 8 years later, he ended his life after confessing to immorality. He had been accused of molesting children. And we walked through a very deep valley for 9 days before he ended his life. He was facing up to 40 years in prison. And through all of that, I'll never forget when my husband came to me that morning at 4:30 in the morning and confessed. And I believe my husband was saved. You know, people say, well, how could he be saved and do this? And I said, well, ladies, we're all filthy sinners. And I said, the blood of Christ covers every sinner. It doesn't cover any of them. And I remember he came to me in the middle of the night and he said, Carol, he says, I have shamed the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his biggest concern. He says, I have shamed you. I have shamed my children. He says, I'm better off dead. And, of course, I begged him not to end his life. But I remember the two things he said. He said, will you forgive me? And when I considered the cross of Christ and how much the Lord Jesus Christ had forgiven me, who was I to not forgive him? You know, we tend to think sin is, well, this is a horrible sin. This is not so bad. You know, it's all wicked to God. You know, my sin of not loving and submitting to my husband was every bit as wicked as what he had done. And then he asked me this question, are you going to leave me? And I said, Jeff, when I married you, I meant for life. Now, there had to be separation because of what had happened, but I said, I will not leave you. I will not divorce you. And I've had people who said, well, you should have just dumped him. And I said, that's not God's way. But thus began my journey of raising three children as a single parent, humanly speaking. And I was, as I shared yesterday, terrified. And I began to pray and I said, Lord, I can't do this. Please, please help me. Please enable me. But I had no idea how hard it would be. Every parent understands this. And as I began this journey, and of course, the fear can dominate you. And I wanted so much for my children to forgive And I remember I thought, I don't want them to be angry or bitter. And you know, you make decisions, and we make some bad decisions. We're human. And when my kids became teenagers, and, you know, my oldest daughter, the Lord got a hold of her heart. She had been very bitter, but at 13 years old, God rescued her. She fully forgave, became a trophy of God's grace. But my son had a very, very hard time. You know, children need a father. They need a father. And, you know, I am fully aware the scripture says God is a father to the fatherless, a helper of the fatherless, a defender of the fatherless. And I besought the Lord on behalf of my children, and I would hear that, well, there, you know, the statistics are. I said, my children are not a statistic. But God was going to bring me, as he's brought many, through a very difficult valley, and my son became extremely bitter and angry, and I mean, I can remember him saying, I hate my father, you know. I hate my dad, and just from the time he was 11, the downward spiral, good morning. And, you know, he just became more and more distant, more and more angry, and the journey became extremely difficult. And then he ended up, you know, there came a point where I said, honey, I love you, but he was 18 at that point. I says, you cannot stay in this home because you're tearing down, you know, your sisters. And at one point there was such hatred and anger in him that he had said to me, he says, I wish you were dead, Mom. You know, I wish I could take your life. And at that point, you know, you realize that this is a spiritual battle. And he had tried to pin me in the room, and I said, sweetie, I says, I do not fear that, because God is much greater than that. And, you know, he was in agony. He was struggling so much. And then he, at that point, he got and took the keys and went in the car. Well, then he got in he spun out and walked back. And, you know, I had hit my knees at that point. And I said, Lord, I was quoting scripture. You promised you would be the helper, the defender, the father to the fatherless. And I said, please don't destroy my boy. And he came back. And at that point, you know, he said he was done. And he says, I'm going to go into the army. I always get a kick out of that. I says, yeah, they don't want to be under authority. And I see, that's okay. But, you know, as he made that choice, I said, now, honey, you know that I love you. And Proverbs 1, it says, when you choose to step outside of God-given authorities, and I said, I have to turn you over to the chastening hand of God. But I assured him of my love, and I will never forget this. And it is burned in my heart, because Caleb looked at me, and he said these words, and he literally took his hand, and he said, you've taught me, you've taught me, you've taught me. I can't get it out of my head. And I said, thank you, Lord. And, you know, while he was there, he was deployed to Afghanistan. I think I shared a little bit of that. And they were almost caught and captured at one point. And he went AWOL. And that's when, again, I didn't know where he was. The commander contacted me and said, we've gotten a note from your son, he's suicidal. And at that point, I'll be honest with you, I hit rock bottom. And I remember saying, Lord, if my son commits suicide, take me home, I'm done. Now, I say that to my shame. I'm just being transparent with you. And the Lord immediately, you know, the Spirit of God comforted me. No temptation taken you, but such is the common demand, that God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And then I got the call from the commander. Caleb had turned himself in. And again, I didn't hear from him for a while. And then I get a contact from my son. This was in 2014. And he said, Mom, how come I'm so messed up? And again, I was able to, you know, I said, well, honey, you know, what do you think? And he realized that he needed to forgive his father. Again, not saved at this point, but he asked me to come out. And I remember sitting, he sat there and he says, I'm not sure how to tell you this, Mom. He says, I know you want grandkids, but you probably want them the right way. And he says, well, you've got a little grandson. He says, I got involved with a girl. I got her pregnant. And he said, "You hate me." And I said, "Honey, I love you. You're my child. I have forgiven you." And he said to me, he says, "I can't believe what I put you through. I am so sorry." And he said, "You know, I couldn't do to this little boy what my dad did to me." And so with that, he says, "You know, this is the girl." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, thank you for telling me. Thank you that you did not have she did not have an abortion. What can I do?" And so began again. I got involved with my son and this young lady, you know, and over the past 5 years, my little grandson is now five, and God has given me great, you know, one of the things as I prayed is the Lord has made it very clear to me, and I can't explain this, but that God is going to save that little boy and that he has quite a plan for little Giovanni, because there are no accidents. And, you know, I talked to my little buddy, and he's just, you know, "Hi, Grandma." You know, he's telling me about all the things that he does, you know. But at this point, you know, Caleb again, because he doesn't know the Lord, has become estranged again. The lady that he got pregnant, she's living with another man. It's a mess humanly. But that's where we want to go back to, and I want to walk you through a few things here with regards to how God has helped me and I pray helped others through this heartbreaking scenario. By the way, when you ask the question, I'm just going to give you some scripture here. Genesis 26, verses 34 and 35, this happened to Rebekah with regards to Esau. You know, it was a grief to Rebekah because of what her son Esau was doing. Samuel, you know, do you remember Samuel when he had to actually go and tell Eli and said, you know, your sons... because God told him, you didn't restrain your sons, and this is the judgment. But then you read on, what happened to Samuel's sons? They did not know the Lord. And who, you know, again, you think, wow, Samuel, you know, what a godly man. And, of course, David with Absalom. Now, we know part of that is God said, I'm going to raise up judgment. But you think of Hezekiah, one of the most godly kings in Judah. And yet he fathered his son Manasseh was the most wicked king in Judah. And, you know, then you go down, and yet Hezekiah's father was a wicked king, and you keep going down, you had a wicked king, and then here comes Josiah. There's mystery in that, you know. Some people, they said, well, if you do all the right things and you raise your kids right, then they're going to turn out right. I thought, the scripture doesn't teach that. You know, I mean, Adam and Eve were in a perfect environment. They were perfect people. They had a perfect God. They didn't even have a sin nature. And they still chose to go astray. You know, and I mean, of course, there was deception there. And we live in a world, the Bible says, where we have our own hearts are deceitful. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And this world system lies to them. You know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's all of the enemy. And our kids are bombarded. And as I'm sitting here thinking through all of this, because how many of you, if your kids have gone astray, beat yourself up, okay? I'll tell you, I've been raked over the coals, ladies. I've said, Lord, I should have said yes to this. I should have said no to this. I should have this. But you know what's happening? We're taking credit for that which only God can do. Now, I want to be cautious here. Because some people said, were you just saying that you just let your kids do whatever and then leave it to the Lord? I says, that's not what I'm saying at all. That's not what I'm saying at all. You know, again, God gave specific instructions to Adam. By the way, Eve wasn't created at this point. All the instructions were given to Adam before Eve was even created. When I teach on women of the Bible and Eve, I talk about male headship. You know, and of course, a person is, I said, it's wonderful. I said, God's plan is always wonderful. When I became a widow and had to make all those decisions, do you know how much I missed having a husband who could make those decisions? And the very thing that I rebelled against, submission, and having him as my protection, is probably one of the things I miss the most. Because I had to make all those decisions, and my emotions are all over the page, and I'm like, I don't know what to do, Lord. We, you know, men are geared into that. And I, you know, biologically, I can say, and I try and teach my students this, and I says, your hormones are very different. And these women who say, I can do anything a man can do. As you look at the Olympics, I said, unless you're pumped artificially through with hormones, I says, you are never going to run as far. You are not going to jump as far. You are not going to be able to do, you look at these sports where they're jumping. I says, not going to happen because you don't have, you're not built the same way. You're not designed the same way. It has nothing to do with, quote, superiority. It's God's order, and it's wonderful. But God gave all this instruction to Adam, and I think it's interesting that God gave Adam, a responsibility. He says, you tend and keep, and this is my instruction, very specific. Stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he gave Adam a restriction, the responsibility and the restriction before he gave him a relationship. So God gives Adam a responsibility and a restriction, and then he gives him a relationship. And I learned something there. I was taught this. You're not ready for the yes until you can learn to accept the no. And then, of course, Eve comes. God creates Eve, and the serpent, of course, deceives her. Has God said? Now, remember, ladies, she had no inward sinful principle to work upon. We forget that. Sometimes people think, well, Eve, just wanted to lie. She was perfect. There was no sin nature. We can't imagine what that would be like. Boy, I'm looking forward to it. And yet, at this point, Satan lies to her, deceives her. That means causes her to believe that which is not true. And, the scripture corroborates that she was deceived. And so she, God said that we shouldn't, can't eat it, but we can't touch it. And people say, well, she's adding to the word of God. Again, remember, she has no sin nature at this point. She has the ability to choose. We don't understand that. The temptation has to come from without. But people just assume that she wanted that and that she coveted it. But again, there's mystery there because there is no inward sin principle. But I says it could just as easily be said that Adam said to her, you know what? Don't even go near that tree. Don't even touch it. And also the scripture says that she gave to Adam with her. Was he with her all the time? We don't know. Was he with her when she was being tempted? Or did he come on the scene? We don't know. All we know is this. She bought the lie. She took it. She gave. He took it. And basically, paradise lost. Okay? And then, what happens to their son, Cain? He becomes a murderer. People say I'm from a dysfunctional family. Hello? All of us are from dysfunctional families. Okay? We're all sinners. So where does this begin? We made a choice. And it's interesting that Adam made a choice. If you look at Romans 1, it said they worshiped and served the creature or created being more than the creation. Adam has a choice. Do I choose my wife? Or do I choose to obey God? Now, what was Adam facing at that point? If he chose to obey God, now what happens? There's going to be a separation between, because she has now sinned. And she's holding it out to him, and he has a choice to make. Am I going to choose to love God and do what he's told me, or am I going to choose my wife? And what did he do? He placed the creation, created being, above the creator. What did Abraham do with his son? Put the creator before the love of his son. Now, I can't imagine that. Take now your son, your only son whom you lovest, and offer him. But at that point, of course, sin comes in. You say, well, who is to blame for this? Well, God makes it very clear that the individual is responsible for his choices. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. What does God say to Adam? Who told you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit, the tree of which I told you not to do it? Well, the woman did it. The serpent deceived me. Well, true, but, And then, you keep going through the blame shifting. But God makes it very clear. What is this that you have done? Ladies, understand the difference between an influence and a cause. I have students who tell me that I do these things because I was abused. And I said, no, ma'am. No, sir, if my students. I said, you are not responsible for what others do to you. You're not. But you are fully responsible for how you respond to that. I says, nobody causes you to become bitter. You choose. They influence, and I'm not undermining. That influence is huge. And it affects us and it scars us. But we live in a world that is now trying to take all personal responsibility off of these people. Well, it's biochemical, okay? They have this problem. I have students, I remember I was sitting here and one of my students came in and he didn't want to raise, I'm ADHD. He is from Siberia. And I looked at him and I said, do not use that excuse. I said, I'm going to help you and do all I can for you. But I said, you're walking into your classes and using excuses. And I said, I understand, you know, if there is a learning disability. We're not geared for that. We're a private school. But when I have students who are, I just couldn't do my homework. I just didn't feel like it. I said, guess what? I didn't feel like teaching today. What would happen if I said, sorry, you know? And we live in a world that is taking all personal responsibility away from this. And, you know, the victim mentality, ladies, will never lead to spiritual maturity. Amen. I remember saying to my children, and I still remember Becca saying this to me, when they would be disciplined. And I've had people ask me, even my students, Mrs. Trahan, did you spank your children? I said, I did. I said, it was not in anger. I said, if I was angry, I had to step away and say, Lord, get a hold of my heart because I'm in no condition to discipline these kids. But I said, a biblical discipline that is done in love is not abuse. I said, the greatest abuse is to let your kids do whatever they feel like doing. And I can remember when Rebecca would do something wrong and she would say, no, Mommy, no, Mommy. And Sarah would do the same thing. My kids would say, you know, I couldn't help it. And I said, you made a choice. You made a choice. And I remember what age Becca was, but she looked at me and I knew, I says, you know, Mommy's going to have to spank you. And she says, I know, I made choices. And, you know, again, I can remember Sarah, when she was little, about one, you know, she wasn't walking yet and she was going toward this here. And I went up to her and I said, no. And she looked at me. And I finally got to that point. And I looked at her, I took her hand. I said, Mommy said no. And, you know, and that one, I just swatted her hand. And she looked at me. Well, she got, you know, she kept doing it. And then I, of course, had to give her a little bit. She was young. But after that, you know, she's on her way to do that. And she looks at that. She looks at me. She looks at that. And she looks at me. And she's not worth it. I said, that's the point. God chastens those he loves. You know, but we have that freedom to choose, you know. So again, you look and you say, what is my responsibility? You know, as I point down, where did this begin, the Garden of Eden? Who is to blame? We are responsible for our choices. You know, my husband, I don't know, again, if something had happened in the past, but he took full responsibility for what he had done. But he decided that he would be better off, and he really believed this. I remember he says, Carol, I'd be better off dead than 40 years in prison and all that I'd put you through. And I remember this was my husband's thinking. He said, you know what? He says, if you listen to my father financially, he says, I think there'll be enough for you to go 3 years. And he says, by then you'll be remarried. God had quite a different plan. You know, but that was his thinking. We are responsible. You know, as I said, who does this happen to? It happens to God. It happens to God's people who love and serve him. Now, let me make this very clear. What is our responsibility? Because sometimes people say, well, then what's the point? What's the point? You know, I might as well, it's all of God, and therefore, I'm just going to do whatever and let God do that. No, you are actively involved. There, again, the scripture says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And it says we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who works in us. We're not passive in this. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us more like the Son of God. But what is the parent's responsibility? Well, a very familiar passage, but let's turn to it, and it's used more than once, Deuteronomy chapter 6. And, you know, this was a pattern that I, by God's grace, attempted to use. Every time I would talk to my children or discipline them, I always wanted to bring them back to truth. I do the same thing with my students. And you know, so I would say, okay, this is what God says. And I remember at one point, one of them says, Mom, just tell us yes or no. Why do you always have to give us scripture? I says, because that is true. It's not my opinion that matters. And the scripture is very clear. We are to love the Lord, verse 5, with all our heart, all our soul, all our might. And it says, verse 7, you shall teach them how? Diligently unto your children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Okay, continually. Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And a very long psalm, but a very powerful psalm, very convicting psalm. It says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Verse 1, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. Verse 3, we have heard of old, and our fathers have told us. Verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Showing to the generation to come, what? The praises of the Lord and his strength and the wonderful works he has done. What is your responsibility? Ladies, you pray for your children. You beg God for your children. I pray sometimes Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians 1, that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, yesterday as I was praying, as I shared about the fear, and I was saying, Lord, I am begging you, you open this job for Sarah at this medical office. I said, there is no reason she should have this. You're the one who did this, and now this whole thing is being held up, and she is frightened. And I said, Lord, for your great name's sake, because she's fragile right now, because it has been a rough, since we left Guam, a rough, that's the best way I can put it, 3 years. And two of them have been particularly rough. And like I said, God has permitted. He's been breaking us, humbling us. And I need a lot of humbling. I can't speak about you ladies, but boy, do I need to be humbled a lot. And God has been bringing down, you know, and just again, as Tozer said, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly till he hurts him deeply. And, you know, when I had shared that yesterday and had prayed and I said, Lord, fight for my children, because I knew the enemy was working, and that said, you know, when she said, Mom, would God do this just to rip it all out? And she said, and then I have nothing. I've already given notice. I'm already done with this. And when she texted me right before, and for those of you who are in the session mentoring women, and said, I start on Monday, the Lord answered specifically, it came through, and I just wanted to shout. And I wrote her back, both my daughters, and I said, the Lord waited, because I just did a session on fear, praying, and asking God to fight for my children. And Rebecca writes back all these little smiley faces, you know. And then Sarah writes back, you know, big hearts. Because I tell my kids all the time, I says, your mom begs God on your behalf. And says, Lord, fight for my kids. Because you never stop being a mom. I don't care how old they are. Right? And as I was, you know, again, I was seeing some things, some influences that were coming into my youngest, and, you know, and I'm like, Lord, remove them. Not good friends. Get them out. You know what? He did. He did. He took care of it. I says, Lord, this job is killing her, and it's bad influences, you know. And she had said to me, she says, do you think I should do this? And I was honest with her. I said, I don't think so, sweetie. But she said, but Mom, it pays so well, and I want to take care of this. And she made that decision, but then she came to me and she says, I shouldn't have taken that job, should I? You know. And now she's in a job she loves. And again, just you pray. You teach them, teach them, teach them, teach them. You know, truth, truth, truth. When they get older, okay, The scripture says, my word shall not return unto me what? Void. When they get older, you know, my kids are grown, and now it's a delightful time. My kids are my greatest blessing. Now they worry about mom too much. I mean, I've taken three falls on the ice, and they're, mom, do you need to go get checked? And I says, oh, just get up and bounce back, and here we go. But you teach them. You love them. And that includes asking forgiveness. I don't know how many times I would be out of line and I would have to say to my children, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? You know, I still have to do that. They need to see that you're real. You teach them the importance of obedience, and you obey God. You walk in humility. You beg God. You say, well, what if they still make wrong choices? Again, ladies, there is always a much bigger picture than we can see. We have no idea what God is doing. You know, I mean, as I said, we can see so little. We have no idea what God's plan is and what he's doing. But we do know this. His way is perfect, his word is perfect, and we can trust him. You know, and so as right now, again, in the scenario with my boy, who is not young anymore, but he still said, he said, Mom, you know, even though there's still a lot of bitterness, he says, there's nothing I wouldn't do for you. And he knows his mom loves him. And he said, I want you very much in Gio's life. And when I moved, you know, basically came back to the States, Caleb is the one who, with Gio, got the truck, made sure that I had a place, made sure I was okay. He's the one who literally got the van, because I don't drive those big trucks, drove all my stuff out, and he says, I would still do anything for you, Mom. You know, he just doesn't want God at this point, but that doesn't hinder the Lord. So is there hope? Sometimes we lose hope with our kids, don't we? We say, but Lord, he's too far gone. Can I say this, ladies? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wants. If God can turn a Manasseh, and I love that passage of scripture where God takes Manasseh, who, again, the scripture said he reigned for, I think, 52 years, long, long time, the most wicked king. And it says God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and he wouldn't listen, and he caused so much blood to be spilled that literally there would still be major judgment. But when God took Manasseh and literally raked him, you know, because the Syrians came and raked him through great trials, and the scripture says when he was in great affliction, he besought the Lord and humbled himself greatly, and the Lord was entreated of this most wicked sinner. And the Bible says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. If God can save a Manasseh, and who knows how long maybe, and of course Hezekiah only lived 15 years, because he had, you know, he said, Lord, would you extend, the Lord gave him 15 years. But who knows, you know, if God can turn a Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer of Christians, if God can turn a Nebuchadnezzar. Ladies, Romans 15 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, God said in Luke 1:37, you know, of course, when Zacharias was, how's this going to happen? And he says, you know what, with God nothing is impossible. I believe that the Lord delights in impossible situations. In one of my devotionals, it makes this statement. It says, when God wants to do a great work, he starts with a difficulty. When he wants to do a really great work, an awesome work, he starts with an impossibility. God, it's nothing with the Lord. And as I shared earlier, I've learned there's no strength in unbelief. You know, God, it delights the Lord when we choose to believe him. And people say, well, what do you believe God's going to do in your son's life? And I said, well, I know this, he'll do what's right. But I pray this way. I says, Lord, you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm praying that for my mother. She's 95. You say, well, but she's 95. I says, that doesn't hinder the Lord. Not 1 ounce. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. You will have all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I said, this is the confidence that we have in you. If we ask anything according to your will, and am I praying according to God's will? He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I said, Lord, for your glory, for your name's sake, I pray that you would do this work. Yes, I want it. I'll be honest. I love my mother. I love my son. I love my children. But Lord, for your great name's sake, that I can boast on you and I can say, God did it all. So when people look at my girls, well, you did this. I says, their mother is a sinner. I have endeavored to obey and to be faithful, but it's all God. Do not take credit for that which you can't do. What is God's heart toward the prodigal? And we know that, of course, and I believe that's in Luke. forgive me. I don't mean to snuffle here. Luke chapter 15, I believe. And, of course, we know this, and I'm just going to give you a few things as we finish up here. And you know, you think about this. In verse 11, he had two sons, Luke 15. The younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, and he divided unto them his living. I mean, basically, when he says that, you don't get an inheritance until when? So he's saying, you know what? I don't care about you. He gathers together, he goes into a far country, and he wastes it all. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks of the swine he'd eaten. No man gave to him. Now, I learned something there. There are times, ladies, and we need God's wisdom for this, that to extend mercy will actually do damage. If they had extended mercy to him at this point, it would have defeated what God was trying to do in this young man's life. And that's where you say, but how do I know? You better be in prayer and very sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's tough, because they call that tough love. There are times when I have wanted to, that just happened with a student, where she was begging for mercy and in a situation with a grade and something that she was not doing. And I had to say to the administrator, and I said to her, I says, I'm not going to do that for you because you're using the system and you've done this too often. And I said, I'm going to have to let you reap the consequences of your choices. Because at this point, I don't think you're learning. That's hard. Because the mercy in me is like, ugh. But, and the administrator said, I will support you in this. But I said, I'm not going to pass her this quarter. You know, I may be the only teacher that's not. But I said, I'm not, I don't believe that I'm helping her. And I said that. I says, I don't think this is helping you. Because you keep using the system and making up excuses. And, you know, so basically at this point, he comes to the end of himself. And we know the story. And he says, I'll arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And before thee, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. So what can I say with this? The father did what? He let him go. There are times we have to turn our children over to the hand of God. You know, they're older. They made decisions. We can't fix it. Second, he waits. And I believe he prays. And we don't know how long we're talking about. It might have been a long time, ladies. He waits. He waits expectantly, and he waits confidently, and he's watching. In other words, I believe this father, and of course is a picture of the Lord, is waiting and knowing, you know what? I believe he's going to come back. He's going to come back. He watches. And when the son comes back, what do we see? Great compassion. No bitterness, no revenge. I told you so. Do you know what you did to me? Are you more concerned for your reputation or the glory of God? And he runs while he's a great way off. And of course, we know, bring forth the best robe. I mean, he runs toward him. There's a beautiful song called When God Ran. I heard it at a conference I was speaking at. Just, you know, he runs, he forgives fully. He lavishes his love and he rejoices. So this is the idea of, as moms, don't lose hope. Don't give up. Don't dishonor God by saying it's useless. Don't you let Satan get the victory there. God is not limited. And God will do what is right. Express your confidence in him. Said I not, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. And so I have a practical application. What's the big picture? This is not just about you or even your own child. There is a much bigger picture. God is working. How are we to know that at God's perfect time, he would take Saul and turn him into a Paul? And I mean, we know what God did with Paul. But I'm sure at the time, maybe they were praying, Lord, get rid of this man. He's messing up our lives. He's persecuting us. They didn't do that. You know, God didn't do that. There's a big picture. Ladies, he sees your affliction. He hears your cries. He knows your sorrows. Pour out to the Lord. And let me ask you this. What's the Lord teaching you through this? Are you learning more about the Father's love for those who have rebelled against him? How many of God's created children are rebelling against him? Good question. How does he want you to respond? And we'll end with this. Number one, recognize his sovereignty and wisdom. God is sovereign. God is wise. And I gave you the acrostic yesterday on trust. So I'm going to use that same thing, and you all should have the notes. You transfer your focus. You recognize God is in control. You understand God has a purpose. You submit to him, and you thank him. And you choose not to fret. You say, Lord, I trust you for my child. I delight in you. I commit this child to you. I rest in you, and I wait on you. And Lord, I praise you because you will do what is right. Your way is perfect. And great peace have those who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. It's not just about you. God is always working. Don't lose hope. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for our children. We thank you for the lessons you are teaching us. We thank you for every opportunity to show greater dependence upon you. What a wonderful Savior you are, Lord. You came to seek and to save the lost. We come before you. We ask on behalf of our children that you would do what only you can do, that you would show your marvelous loving kindness, that you would work in every heart, that you would encourage moms. And Lord, don't let us play the pity party. Let us recognize where we failed, ask forgiveness, make it right, and then trust you to bring beauty out of ashes. And so we love you, we trust you, we treasure you in Jesus' name.